Baptist Church, if you turn in your songbooks to song number 441. Song number 441. We will sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you'd stand, we'll sing all three verses of song number 441.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with old nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own near presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's pray. God, thank You for today. God, thank You for this afternoon. Thank You for the souls that were saved. Today, as we're out soul winning, God, I pray that You would be with Pastor as he preaches tonight. And I pray that we would learn something. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we'll turn to page number 9. We're going to sing Psalm 139. And we'll sing all three verses of Psalm number 139.
Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. For they speak against Thee wickedly. For they speak against Thee wickedly. And Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. And Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Forgot to put my mic on. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church this Sunday afternoon. Let me get my soul winning numbers here. So some announcements, but first let's get the soul winning numbers in. So I know during the week we had, I think, six on Thursday. Were there any others during the week? One on Monday? So one on Monday, six on Thursday. Any others during the week? And then what was the numbers today? One, two, three. So three, four, five. Okay. So five and then seven during the week. So 12 for the week. Good job with the soul winning. And then just announcements here. As far as service times this week, everything should be normal. So we're going to have our Wednesday night service at 7 p.m., continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. So be in your places there for that. Then the regional soul winning times, you can see on the list there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Just be on the church group there for those times and also for the places, all that stuff when it comes to those. We do have the women's prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting on the list there at the end of the month, really. And the soul winning marathon, that'll be here before you know it. So not this coming weekend, but the weekend after. The 22nd Philadelphia soul winning marathon, Brother Charles is leading that up. So anybody wants to go to that, we will be providing lodging as far as hotel rooms and all that stuff. So just get with Brother Charles there when it comes to that. And then we don't have it on the list yet, but July 5th, I believe, is a Friday. We're going to be doing the thing we've been doing with the fireworks and food and everything else. We're going to be doing that again this year. So out at Joseph's house, barn area. Just go ahead and pray already that we don't burn anything down, no one gets hurt. We've been successful for the past, I don't know how many years we've been doing fireworks and everything, so just pray that that continues. If you can make it out to that, that'd be great. You don't have to bring anything, but if you want to, you can. I prefer desserts, so anything like that is welcome. But that's coming up before you know it, actually. And we don't have it on the list, but we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Cumberland, Maryland. We don't have anything set in stone yet on that one, but so just kind of putting your view out there for that one. So if you can't make it to the Philadelphia one, there'll be other ones. So, as far as on the back of the bulletin there, we have the Bible memory month or chapter for the month, Psalm 32, Philippians 3:13 is a memory verse for the week. We got the birthdays, anniversaries, and then pregnancy list there. Be in prayer for Crystal McCloy, due in August with twins. And so be in prayer for her, be in prayer for the McCloy family. And if you haven't met my younger brother, but the prodigal brother has come to church this evening. So he does exist. We are at the offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. We are going to be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29 tonight. So I didn't want to do it. We're doing 1 Chronicles, the overview. I did not want to put you guys through the whole genealogy and starting it off. I don't need you all falling asleep before I start this sermon. So, but who's reading tonight? So Brother Joseph's going to be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29 after Brother Levi comes and sings one more song.
All right, if you turn in your songbooks to song number 86. Oh, I can get there. Song number 86, we'll sing In the Garden. We'll sing all three verses of song number 86.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
If you turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29, we'll have Brother Joseph come read it.
First Chronicles, chapter 29. And if you found your place there, say amen. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 rams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel and Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, and were all our fathers, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee, and house for thine holy name, cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of God as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been for any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and all the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again this evening. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, I ask you to be through this study, through the book of Chronicles. Be with Pastor Robinson. In Jesus' name, amen.
So you're there in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to do an overview of the book of 1 Chronicles. And there's 29 chapters, so we did the last chapter there, which there's a lot of awesome information in this chapter. But there's 29 chapters. The first 9 chapters are genealogies. Okay, so when people are talking about Chronicles, they're obviously getting, you know, it's all about genealogies. Now, it's about a third, but it's not the majority. Actually, the majority of 1 Chronicles is dealing with King David and his reign. So a lot of 1 Chronicles is dealing with information that you would find maybe in 2 Samuel, But what you'll find is that there's actually a lot more information or details, I think, that you'll see when you're dealing with David's reign and stuff like that. The thing that you have to understand, I'm going to go through the first nine chapters as far as just dealing with what these genealogies are or what they're for. But First Chronicles is very useful when it comes to studying the Bible. For example, if you're reading through a passage and you see somebody's name, and you'll see, you know, so-and-so, and he's of Judah or something like that, First Chronicles is a great place to go to say, okay, what more information can I find about this person, right? And sometimes in First Chronicles, you'll see, like, his whole backlog of who he is, where he's from, all that stuff. And that's not necessarily in the story that you're reading, but it's kind of like this basically way of just figuring out who these people are, where they come from, all of that, okay? So that really gets deeper into when you're getting into Bible study and stuff like that. Now, I'll say this. Should you read those first nine chapters? Yes, you should. Is it going to be the most riveting chapters you read in the Bible? No, it's not. Okay, and that's just a fact of life, that there's going to be certain chapters that are going to be a little more dry. It's just like reading engineering charts or charts in general. It's not like people sit down and be like, yeah, I got some really awesome material to read here. But those charts and lists are actually very useful, though. And actually, what you'll find is when you're going into a Bible study is that you're glad it's in a list like that and that you don't have to read around everything to find it. We were talking about that with the kings, right? That it's nice just to have a nice chart where you can just see the kings listed in order from start to begin, or from the beginning to the end. And you can see the reigns on a chart and you can see the numbers, you can visualize it. That's really nice. But obviously, if you're just going to be like, well, I'm just going to go to the Bible to find that whole list, it's like, well, in a lot of cases, you're going to have to read through a lot of chapters to get all that information. So I look at First Chronicles as basically condensing things into lists and kind of like if you were to think about like a chart of things and information to where, yeah, it's not the most riveting reading, but it's very useful. And there's been many times where Chronicles has helped me understand, okay, this person's from this tribe. I think it was in 1 Samuel I was reading where you don't really know where this is coming from or this person's coming from. Then you look in Chronicles and it gives you that information. You're like, oh, okay, that person's from this tribe. That makes sense, okay? So let's just go through chapter 1. Chapter 1 goes all the way back to Adam. So if you're thinking about 1 Chronicles, it really goes all the way back to the beginning. And the fact that it starts a genealogy from Adam, and it goes all the way up to Jacob and Esau. Okay, so the first chapter there, Adam all the way up to Jacob and Esau. And a lot of times it'll go from Adam up to Abraham, and then Abraham obviously begets Isaac and Jacob. And obviously Isaac begets Jacob and Esau, both of them, right? So you'll see everything from Jacob's, but then you'll see like Esau and who is called Edom, and his descendants and his dukes and all that stuff. So anytime I see duke, as far as instead of a king, it's a duke, I think of Esau, and you can go all the way back to Genesis for that. So really, First Chronicles dealing with Genesis. Really, in that one chapter, you're dealing with all the people that are from the beginning to the end of Genesis, okay? Then you get into chapter 2, and you can just turn as you're going through here. Obviously, I'm not going to be just reading off genealogies to you, okay? I don't need to put you to sleep tonight just reading off genealogies. But obviously, you have Adam, Seth, going down the line, right, in the first chapter there. Well, in chapter 2, you have David's genealogy. And David obviously comes from Judah, right? So if you're thinking about chapter 1, you're going all the way up to Jacob. And Jacob begets the 12 patriarchs. And Judah's one of those, right? He's the fourth born son. And Judah is obviously where David comes from. And you say, well, why is that? Why are these the important people that are mentioned? Well, the beginning of the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes, Abraham begat Isaac down the line, because this is what's important. So even before you have the New Testament written, we see whose genealogies really matter here. Okay, we're going all the way to what, Judah, and then you go all the way to David, and then you'll see other genealogies of other tribes too, but the thing is that Chronicles starts off with that, and we see that the New Testament really kind of starts off with that too, because you have the genealogy in Matthew 1, which goes from Abraham down to Joseph, which obviously wasn't Jesus' physical father. But then in Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy of Mary going all the way back to Adam. Okay, so that definitely makes sense. Now, in Chronicles 2 there, 1 Chronicles 2, we have the genealogy of David, but there's a lot more information in this chapter than just going to from Phares, you know, Judah's son, Phares, to David. There's actually some interesting information where it goes from, Phares has Aram or Ram, which is where obviously David comes out of that line, but Phares also has Hezron, okay? And Hezron, it gives a lot of his genealogy or his basically descendants going into like Caleb and all these different people. And you're reading this, you're like, why am I reading about this person, right? You're just like, what is significance does this have? Until you get to the end, and it's talking about Bethlehem and Ephratah. And what's very significant about Bethlehem, Ephratah, is that that's where David was born, and that's where Jesus was born, okay? And so you actually see a genealogy of, like, where did Bethlehem come from, Bethlehem, Ephratah, and that's where David was obviously born. But it shows you that lineage as well in there, okay? So you say, when will this be important? You never know, right? There's a lot of times you're reading through the Bible and you're just like, when will I ever need this information? And then there'll be some obscure passage or there'll be some contradiction, you know, so-called contradiction in the Bible, and you're like, boom, there it is. There's the answer in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 or something like that, and it's there laid out for you. So, you know, there's going to be times where you're reading through and you're like, when am I going to need this information? This seems kind of just details that I don't need. Know this, is that I don't believe there's any detail in the Bible that's not needed. It's just that sometimes it's maybe not the main primary thing that it's needed for. But when you get deep into Bible, into doctrine and all that, all this stuff is going to help, okay? So that's something to think about. Chapter 2 there is kind of showing you, one, David's lineage, but then also going to where Bethlehem and Ephratah came from, right? So chapter 3, we see David's sons and descendants. So we see, obviously, David had, 16 sons, not counting those that were of concubines and all that. So, but then it goes through all his descendants and all that. And know this, is that Chronicles is obviously written way after the fact of David. I mean, in order to give all these descendants of David, you kind of have to be writing this after the fact, okay? So that's one thing to note about Chronicles, is that it's not like someone's scribing this down as these events are happening. But you say, well, how do you know it's accurate? Because it's by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you didn't have to be there at that time to get that information, just as much as you didn't have to be there at the day of creation or at the 6 days of creation to know that we have the accurate information at hand, that we are getting exactly what happened and all of that. Okay, so that being said, obviously the whole Bible in itself we're taking for as faith is being accurate and true and all of that. Okay, so nowhere does the Bible say it has to be like that person had to be there in order to write it down for it to be true. Now, when it comes to actual history, as far as just human history, yeah, I mean, obviously, I want an eyewitness account that's going to be probably the most accurate when it comes to what actually happened. But even in that, an eyewitness account of an event, taking God out of the equation as far as it being under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you still have a lot of room for error, right? Because anybody here that's had an eyewitness account of something and then you try to recall it, there's going to be information. You know, sometimes you're going to remember stuff wrong and all of that, okay? So that being said, chapter 3, we have David's sons, his descendants, all of that. Chapter 4, we have Judah and Simeon's descendants. Now, we kind of already saw a lot of Judah's descendants because David comes from Judah, right? So you kind of already have that, but then you have descendants. And what you're going to see here is that really chapter 4 through chapter 7 is dealing with the descendants of all 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So these chapters here are just dealing with kind of genealogies of the 12 tribes, okay? So we've already kind of seen a little bit of Judah, but then chapter 4 we see Judah and Simeon. And I don't believe that it's just an accident on how these are listed, okay? Because what you have to understand is that Simeon, you say, well, why is Simeon and Judah in the same chapter, okay? Simeon, if you look at the borders and everything, Simeon is within Judah, okay? Meaning that it's not like a border from other ones. It's literally inside of it. So when Judah becomes its own country, as far as the southern kingdom of Judah, Simeon is in that mix, okay? Which is why when you see that Jeroboam takes the ten tribes, and then there's one tribe left to Rehoboam, you're like, that's only 11. And you can think in your mind, well, Levi's in there, but Levi doesn't have an inheritance, right? Levi is just literally living in all the tribes. But when you understand Simeon's a part of that, it's basically like Simeon is pretty much Judah at that point, and they're all in the same camp as it is, okay? So when you're looking at Chronicles, it kind of makes sense that Simeon would be in the same list with Judah. Then chapter 5, and chapter 5, I think, gives no doubt that there's a reason why they're listed in the order that they're listed, okay? Because who's the most important tribe when it comes to the Lord Jesus? Judah. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, right? So it's no marvel that Judah's mentioned first, okay? And that's a whole other sermon for another day, dealing with Reuben was the firstborn, but the birthright came to Judah, and the blessing was given to Joseph, right? So there is that whole thing there as well. So, and because Christ came through Judah, all of that. Verse 5, or chapter 5, the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, this right here is where I'm like, that there is definitely a rhyme and reason as far as why they're listed this way. Because do you know what the significance of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh is? Is that when they go into the promised land, if you remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh say, no, we're staying on this side of Jordan while you go into the rest, into the promised land, okay? Now, obviously, Moses says, you're going to have to go fight, though, and they do. They go fight, and they fight with Israel, and they get the whole land, but they come back to that side of Jordan, okay? So it makes sense that those would be grouped together, okay? Then you see in chapter 6, the descendants of Levi, and it's just its own thing. Because Levi, remember, doesn't have an inheritance. It says the Lord is their inheritance, right? So they don't have a lot. They don't have land. Though they're given suburbs and houses and towns and stuff like that. But basically, Levi is just scattered throughout all of Israel and all the tribes. Which gets to their job that some Levites were priests, but not all of them. Most of them weren't priests. But the Levites' job was to teach the word of God. Okay? And so that was their job, is basically they were in every tribe teaching the word of God, all of that, and they didn't have a physical land inheritance like the rest of the tribes. Chapter 7 covers the rest of the tribes. So it's kind of like everybody else. Everybody else that's over in the land, that's over across Jordan, is mentioned there. So you have Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh, which obviously would be the other half of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Asher. So, you have all the tribes of Israel that are dealing with here. And up to chapter 7, we're just dealing with all these tribes. And we're dealing with basically, you know, the information from Adam up to the 12 tribes of Israel. And obviously in there you see a lot of that dealing with when they're in the land of Israel and all that after they come out of Egypt, okay? Chapter 8, you're dealing with the genealogy of Saul, the king. Okay, so basically you come up to the point where now we're dealing with the kings, okay? And really, First Chronicles is not dealing with Saul very much, okay? Whereas, you know, you have First Samuel that's like all about Saul. Obviously David is in that mix, but Saul's kingdom is going through all that. In Chronicles, you don't see much about Saul. You do see a little bit, but a lot of the information about Saul, you're going to have to go to First Samuel, okay? So we see the genealogy of Saul, and he's of Benjamin, okay? So Benjamin is the tribe that he's from. Obviously, David's of Judah. But in chapter 9, there's a genealogy concerning Jerusalem and Judah, and this is what's really interesting, and this is why, it's very clear that First Chronicles was written way after I believe to the point where we're talking about the after the Babylonian captivity, okay? And here's why. Look at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings and of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. So in order for that, unless you have a time machine when you're writing this, right, that this was written after the Babylonian captivity. And if you remember, there's something that's specifically mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah dealing with the Levites specifically, dealing with how they were reckoned by genealogy. It literally uses that terminology. They were reckoned by genealogies by, you know, and it talks about the Tirshatha, which is talking about Ezra, the priest. And Ezra is dealing with those that came back into the land and all of this, and that in order for the Levites specifically, there was genealogies that had to be reckoned. And if you didn't fit in that genealogy, meaning that they intermingled, right? They were marrying people from Babylon and other places, right? Then they were rejected. Okay, so this calls kind of forward to Ezra, you know, when they're coming back into the land after the Babylonian captivity. So my point is that this really does prove how far ahead this was, you know, in the future this was written and all of that, okay? I think it's very evident that it would be written after David dies, right? Because, you know, that's not always the case, because obviously you have Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and then he dies in the last chapter. Obviously someone else penned that down, right? He wasn't ghostwriting it, right? I don't think that's a proper use for ghostwriting, but that being said, you kind of see that here. And so, some interesting information. So when you're reading through Ezra, 1 Chronicles 9 might actually be a good supplement or complementary passage to read when you're reading through Ezra. And let me just say this. Ezra and Nehemiah are two books that are kind of complicated to understand what time frame you're dealing with, right? Because it kind of goes through a lot of different kings. You're dealing with the kings of Persia and all these different things at that time. And because Ezra is after the Babylonian captivity, right? And they're coming back into the land and all that. So this, just so you know, if you're reading through Ezra and like, you know, I wish I had some more information about what's going on here, 1 Chronicles 9 might be a good chapter. It may fill in some gaps, okay? So chapter 9 actually also repeats the genealogy of Saul, which is interesting because the same thing happens. You know, this is just interesting how this is repeated, okay? And you're like, why is it repeated? I don't know. Okay, so there's certain things in the Bible I just don't know. Like the, you know, so if there's something in the Bible and you're like, man, that's really hard, you know, I have no idea what that's talking about. It's probably why a lot, you know, like, and if your pastor doesn't know, I mean, there's just certain things in the Bible that are just kind of a mystery. Like the hair on women, you know, talk about women being their covering, that they may have power on their head because of the angels. I mean, we can all have our thoughts on that, but, you know, there's certain things in the Bible you're just like, I'm not sure. So don't get stuck in the mud sometimes when you're reading through here and you're like, what is that all about? Just keep reading, and it may come, you may figure it out later, all of that. Okay, or the significance, you know. I believe there's a significance of why it's doing that, but chapter 10, we see, we're actually getting into stories, okay? So if you made it, pretty much when you're reading through 1 Chronicles, you get past those first 9 chapters, you're like, all right, finally, okay? I'm putting sentences together. It's not just the son of so-and-so and the son of so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, right? And you're just going through all these begats and son of and all this stuff. You get to chapter 10, you kind of made it through the hard part, and now you can read stories again. And now it's like pretty much reading, in a lot of cases, reading through like 1 and 2 Samuel and all that. Okay, so chapter 10, we're dealing with the death of Saul and his son. So obviously you get to, that story happens in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And as I was going through 1 Samuel, you know what I was doing is I was looking at 1 Chronicles to see if there was any information there that's not in 1 Samuel. You know, because sometimes there may be, it may be a little more ambiguous in one, And therefore, I'll go over here and say, okay, it's very clear what's being said, who's talking, what's being done, what's being said. So you see that all the time. So when we're going through 2 Samuel, guess where I go a lot of times? I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles, because 1 Chronicles covers stuff that's in 1 and 2 Samuel, okay? So same thing if you're reading through the Gospels. If I was going through the Gospels, you know, and I've gone through Matthew and Luke, in an expository Bible study, if you think I'm not going to other Gospels to compare it, you're crazy, right? I mean, that's rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how you do Bible study, okay? Not commentaries, the Bible, okay? So in chapter 10 and verse 2 there, you'll even just see, it says, and the Philistines followed after, hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul, and then later on it goes on to the fact that Saul dies as well. Okay, so you get that story. You can find the same story in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Chapter 11, it jumps all the way, okay, jumps all the way to David being king over all of Israel. So you know, because we've been going through 2 Samuel, there's a lot of information between that, right? Between where Saul dies and where he's anointed king over all of Israel. So you kind of miss all that stuff about Ishbosheth and Joab and Abner and all this stuff. And you just kind of miss all that story right there. Because 1 Chronicles is really dealing with Judah, okay? When you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, for example, you're focusing on Israel, okay? The northern kingdom. 1 and 2 Chronicles is really focusing on Judah. And so it's no marvel that you're really going to focus on David than Saul, okay, when you're in 1 Chronicles. Or you're really just focusing on him and everything else, so because he's of Judah. So in verse 10 there, so 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10, it says, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So in this passage, in chapter 11 here, he's anointed king over Israel. He takes Jerusalem, and then it names his mighty men. Now, we won't see that in 2 Samuel until chapter 23, where he mentions his mighty men, or basically gives a list of that. So sorry, there's another list here in Chronicles, but that's also in 2 Samuel. So you'll see David's mighty men. You'll see him taking Jerusalem when he's being made king over all of Israel and all of that. So chapter 12, it mentions the men that came to David. So this is very interesting, okay? So when, for example, in verse 1 there, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and there were among the mighty men helpers of the war. When you're reading through 1 Samuel, if you remember, there's these men that keep coming to David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, for example, it mentions about these men. In verse 2, it says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You kind of just get that phrase there as far as like, okay, these are the type of men that were coming to David, and they were his, basically, servants, and they were fighting with him in the battles. In 1 Chronicles 12, you get actual information about these people. Okay, so I'm not going through that for sake of time, but if you want to see who were some of these people that were joining himself unto David, and just reading David's mighty men in the chapter before that, you'll see that a lot of these people aren't of that area, right? They're just kind of like these outcasts, just kind of like a bunch of mutts, you know, for lack of better terms, you know, that are coming to him and fighting with him. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you actually get a little more detail as far as who these people are. Okay, so I think that's interesting if you want to dive into David's mighty men, and just getting into the men that were with him before he was king and that were following before all of his fame and all of that. That could be an interesting study there. Chapter 13, And again, I'm blowing through this because we only have so much time, and there's 29 chapters. I mean, a good night, I can't go through everything. We're not doing expository preaching on this book. Bird's eye view, first nine chapters, genealogies, right? And now we kind of blew through Saul, right? I mean, really, we didn't have much about Saul besides that he died, okay? Then it's just getting into David, and it's naming different things as far as David's men, all these different things. In chapter 13, we see that David tries to bring the ark to Jerusalem, okay? Now, in 2 Samuel, that's all in one chapter, when he tries to do it, fails, and when he actually brings it there, okay? 1 Chronicles gives you more information about that, okay? So, about that whole process, especially when he finally brings it back in to begin with, or in the end, right? So in chapter 13, in verse 3, it says, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And that's some pretty crucial information, right? Is that when he's bringing the ark, he's trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem, he's making a point that they didn't use it in Saul's days. Interesting, isn't it? And what you understand, if you remember when we were talking about that, or we went through that chapter, where was the ark, right? Kirjath Jearim, which is where it went after it was brought back into Israel. And you remember that they opened the ark and a lot of people died, and then they basically put it off in Kirjath Jearim and just stayed there that whole time. So during Saul's reign, they weren't using the Ark of the Covenant. And that little phrase there that, hey, It wasn't being used to inquire of the Lord by in all of Saul's days, okay? You'll see certain things like this where way later you'll get this information, like in I think it's in Nehemiah, it's either in Ezra or Nehemiah, where it talks about how they didn't do the Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua. You're like, whoa, right? I mean, the days of Joshua, you have 450 years of the judges. And by the point where you're getting into the captivity, I mean, you're dealing with hundreds of years before you get to that point. You're dealing with like 1,000 years of history where they didn't keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then other places you'll see, like, they didn't keep the Passover like that, except for in the days of, like, you know, David or something like that. And it'll be way later. So you'll see these little phrases that are key information as far as what was happening back in Saul's day and stuff like that. So this gets into that. Uzzah dies, so he touches the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, we got into that. Obviously, they put it on a cart. It's not to be carried by a cart, and no one is supposed to touch it. No one's supposed to be carrying that, but the Levites, and not just the Levites, but a specific group of the Levites, had that office. And so Uzzah dies, because they didn't do it the way that God laid it out. Okay, so chapter 14, we see David's wives and children, and names off all his sons and all that. So we see that, and then David's basically defeats the Philistines twice. So we saw this. We kind of just went through this actually in 2 Samuel, where we see basically kind of this high point in David's kingdom where they're winning all these victories, they're beating all these enemies, and in this case is where he takes out the Philistines twice. And if you remember, the second time that he takes them out, he inquires of the Lord, and he doesn't just go up. God tells him, no, hey, go to the mulberry trees and basically wait for them to come in there, and then he defeats them that way. So kind of the strategic aspect of God on how to fight battles, okay? So in that, we see in verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 14, it says, "And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." So that's kind of the state of where Israel's at that point, that David is very much feared of all the nations, his kingdom is thriving, all of that. Chapter 15, the ark, basically, if you remember, they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. Because Uzzah dies, and they're just like, they put it in the house of Obed-Edom, well, he's being blessed, and David's like, all right, well, it's time to bring this back in, okay? And so they bring it back into Jerusalem, but in that chapter, I actually went through this chapter when we were teaching this, because it specifically says in there the reason why Uzzah died, because they didn't do it the specific way. They didn't carry it. They didn't bear it up on staves. They didn't have the Levites doing it. So it literally lists off the Levites that are actually doing it in that chapter. So it gives you a lot more information about how they brought it into Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 15. So if you want to know all the details, go there. If you just want to see the story as far as, okay, they bring it in, that's where 2 Samuel gets in there, okay? And all of this is important, you know. Don't think to yourself like, well, this should all just be in one book with all this information, okay? There's a reason why it's separated like this. Because when you're reading through 2 Samuel, you're not thinking about all the details. You're seeing the big picture, right? When you're reading through Chronicles, you already had the big picture. You just read that, right? So now you got the big picture. Now let's look into the details, okay? And that's the way you should approach how you study the Bible, is that when it comes to doctrine, get the skeleton. Get the big picture. This is the whole reason why we're doing this overview, is that if you're going to go into the book of Chronicles, get the big picture. You know it up front that the first nine chapters are a bunch of genealogies, okay? But you can also know, why are these genealogies important? What's the point of this, right? But then you can say, okay, this book is covering pretty much stuff about David, David's kingdom. But this is going to give me more details. You kind of get the minutiae, if you will, of David's men, of his kingdom, how he did certain things, when he was doing it. Whereas 2 Samuel is more of just, here's the story, here's what happened. You don't need to know all the little details, you just know this is what happened. They brought it into Jerusalem, good. And so anyway, that being said, is that everything has its place and its point. And what you don't want to do with doctrine is get into the details before you have the skeleton, okay? Just like end times prophecy, right? Get the fact that tribulation, rapture, wrath, that simple skeleton of the events and how it works. Believers are going to go through tribulation. They're going to be raptured out. God's going to pour out his wrath. Boom. All right, skeleton. Now let's put in all the details and work your way to the finest details at that point, okay? So it's not that the details aren't important, but the structure of the doctrine is most important, okay? Just as much as the structure of this building is the most important, right, for life safety, the drywall is not that important, okay? Like, the paint isn't that important when it comes to life safety. What is it? We like the paint, right? We like the drywall. We don't just be in here just like a bunch of studs and insulation falling out of the ceiling, right? Like, there's obviously a purpose for it all, but you want the skeleton, okay? So I kind of look at Chronicles as being like the details. Whereas when you're in 2 Samuel and you're in the king, you know, like you're dealing with it, you're dealing with the story, okay, in a lot of those cases. Now, chapter 16, kind of some interesting information. What did David do with the ark when he brought it into Jerusalem? Where did he put it? They don't have the house of the Lord there yet, okay? As far as, like, they haven't built the house of the Lord. Now, eventually, obviously, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go into the house of the Lord that Solomon builds. But notice what it says in verse 1 there. It says, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Okay, so just get some more information about what's going on when they brought it in. This chapter also has Psalm 105 in it, okay? So if we haven't got to it yet, but in 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18, okay? So you say, why is it mentioned in there when you have Psalm 105? Well, I'm glad it's mentioned here because there's no doubt that David wrote that psalm because it's literally David singing a song, right? And it's stating that this is the Psalm of David. And you see where it's located at in chronological order, right, as far as the events that are going on. Just as much as Psalm 18 is really the last words of David and getting into that, right? Because the Psalms aren't exactly numbered in chronological order. Does that make sense? Like, obviously they're numbered correctly, okay? But at the same time, it's not like David wrote Psalm 1, then he wrote Psalm 2, then he wrote Psalm 3. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like that. So that gives you some good information there. In chapter 16, you know, you're dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. So when you think about Psalm 105, Think about the fact that you're dealing with the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem and them worshiping before the Ark in that kind of context. The thing when you're dealing with Psalms is that a lot of times you don't have context to the Psalm. And so in this case, you can get some context. Because, you know, like a lot of times when you're reading through the Bible, you can get context by reading the chapter before and the chapter after. You can't do that with Psalms, right? Because the Psalm before and the Psalm after usually are completely unrelated, okay? They're not ordered that way. It's not like telling you a story, okay? So this helps out a lot, I believe, in giving you context to Psalm 105, okay? Chapter 17, we see the Lord's covenant with David. And again, we just covered this in 2 Samuel. This is where he's talking about the fact that Solomon's going to build the house, but that David's throne is going to go on forever, and this is really getting into a lot of prophecy of Jesus. So let me just read to you Psalm 17, verse 12. It says, "He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." Now, obviously, physically speaking, we're talking about Solomon and his throne and all that. But who's this ultimately talking about? Jesus. Because Jesus is going to sit upon David's throne. He's of his lineage. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the seed of David that the Lord swore and that he would set that of the fruit of his body, the Lord would set upon his throne, okay? And this is the promise, obviously, of the Lord Jesus being of the seed of David, sitting on the throne, and that his throne would be forever. And so the idea of Judah having a king that's going to be forever, and David, that they never want a man to be on his throne, that's fulfilled in Christ, okay? And that's the ultimate fulfillment, okay? So anyway, we got into that a little more depth on the Bible study in 2 Samuel. Chapter 18, we get into David's victories as king. So we just covered that as well, dealing with David's victories and basically kind of this high point in David's kingdom. Chapter 19, we're dealing with the Ammonites. And the Ammonites put David's men to shame. So if you remember, the king of Ammon dies, and Hunan, his son, is reigning in his stead, and David is basically sending men over there to comfort him and to basically see how he's doing and everything. And he's like, basically thinks they're spies and they're trying to search out the land. And he shaves off half their beard and cuts off their clothes and like basically puts them to shame. And this is where David says, you know, tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown. Okay? And so the Ammonites basically put his servants to shame. But then David goes to war with them, okay? So this is where you get the Ammonites and the Syrians in this battle where Abishai and Joab are basically like two captains of the army. And they're like, okay, if you need help, I'll come to you. And if I need help, you come to me. And they're basically like a two-front war that's going on. And they win the battle. So up to chapter 19, everything's going great for David's kingdom. Everything's going well. Chapter 20 is where you have the story concerning David and Bathsheba, but she is absent from that story. So that story, you know the story in the back of your mind, so when you're reading this, you're like, this is when David does that. This is when David, but you're really just seeing more kind of from a different perspective as far as what's going on around that, right? 2 Samuel is more so like, hey, David sees this woman, commits adultery, and all this stuff about Uriah, and Uriah's killed, and all this. First Chronicles is just dealing with kind of the battle, and the fact that they're going to war with Ammon, and it says in verse 1, so just to give you an example here of how it's worded, in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle," sound familiar? And usually we're ready to see David went up to the housetop and like all this stuff, right? It says, "Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it." And if you remember, this is where, obviously he does that heinous act of, you know, committing adultery and all that stuff, right? But in this, you really see it from the perspective of Joab, where Joab's out here fighting this battle and all this stuff. And if you remember, this is where it's saying, basically, they're going to give me the crown if you don't come out here, David. And it gets into this whole story about the fact that, hey, you better come out here. You know, like, you're the king. You're the one that's supposed to be out here. And so in verse 2, it says, and David took the crown off the king from off his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. And really, it just gets into more so just that battle, right? So notice the different perspective, right? 2 Samuel's dealing with David and his sin and what's going on there in Jerusalem, whereas 1 Chronicles is more so dealing with the actual battle at hand that he should have been at to begin with, right? And so you kind of see that different perspective and not really getting into Bathsheba, okay? And then in the end, the rest of that chapter, you actually see where David at the end of chapter 20 there, you see where the sons of the giant are killed. So Goliath's brother and all this stuff. So you'll see, like, basically the rest of the giants are taken out. And so more information there about that. As far as you get the person with the six fingers and six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot and all of that. But you get that the sons of the giant of Gath. And remember, we were talking about David had five smooth stones. Well, the giant had five sons. David kills one of them. And other people, his brother kills one and all this other stuff. So you get into that as well. So chapter 21. And I'm just kind of going a little quicker here because I was actually going to read that about the giants. But you want to read that? That's why I'm doing this overview, right? Just pique your interest. You want to read about Goliath's brothers and how they die? And this man that has six fingers and six toes? Well, then you need to read 1 Chronicles chapter 20, okay? So chapter 21, David numbers the people. So this is where it says in verse 1 there, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. That happens in the last chapter of 2 Samuel, whereas this is happening in chapter 21. So what you'll see is that there's just kind of a lot more information that's given here at the end of 1 Chronicles from kind of like that chronology of events, right? And so in verse, did I read verse 1? Yeah. So Satan stood up and up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Okay, so, and that gets into the fact that when you take a census, you have to take a tax with it. Okay, and each person that they number has to pay the same amount, whether you're poor or rich. And what's really going on there is that it's very clear that they didn't actually do that. And the penalty for that was the plague. And that's what they got. Okay, so a lot of people died because of that. Chapter 22, David prepares for the building of the temple. And Solomon is charged to build it. So in 2 Samuel, you really see the fact that, okay, David is basically stated that he's not going to build it and that Solomon's going to build it. But in chapter 22, it gets into more information about his preparation for it, but also the fact that he's literally telling Solomon to do it. Because it says in verse 5 here, it says, and David says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. In verse 6 there, it says, Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. What you're going to find missing from 1 Chronicles is the story about how David's kingdom was taken by his son. Okay? And what you see that it really just shows you the good parts of his kingdom, up to, obviously, the part where he messes up with numbering the people. But you don't see where Absalom's taking over. and basically he's off, and he has to come back, and all this stuff. Okay, you don't see that back and forth, okay? But what you'll see is more information about just different things that are, that his, what he has set up as far as his officers and different things like that. Again, First Chronicles is more about the minutia, right? It's more about the details. And this is interesting to me. In chapter 23, it shows you that Solomon is, it shows a little bit of information about when Solomon is king while David's still alive, okay? It says in verse 1 there, it says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and Levites." And this chapter is really dealing with, if you remember, in 1 Kings, when Adonijah is trying to usurp the kingdom, this is kind of branching off in the 1 Kings where there's this co-regency going on. Solomon was made king by David while he was still king, okay? And basically they're both king at the same time. Obviously David really has the power there, but at the same time, when David dies, they make Solomon king. They basically kind of re-anoint him, if you will, as being king because he's reigning without David being alive and all that. And so this is where you get into a lot of cases when you're through, you know, the Kings and Chronicles, where you'll see a difference of when they started reigning. And really that gets into the fact of how long did David live before Solomon started reigning. So if Solomon reigned for 40 years, that could have started back when David was still alive, and you can have kind of like an overlap of the 40 years, okay? Or maybe they didn't count that, and the 40 years counts after that, and Solomon really reigned for over 40 years, technically, right? This is why, you know, when you're looking at, let's say, the age of the earth and stuff like that, don't get too caught up in, like, the actual year number, because when you do the age of the earth calculation, you're taking into account, like, David reigning and, like, all these different people reigning, and what you got to know is that there's going to be some differences, there's going to be some tolerances in there when it comes to that, okay? Is it over 6,000 years? No doubt, okay? The earth is over 6,000 years. I mean, there's no way to get around that. It's over 6,000 years. But could you do it to the day? You know, that's where you're getting into, like, okay, there's a lot of questions there when it comes to, okay, when he reigned for 40 years, it wasn't exactly 40 years. We know that because he reigned for 7.5 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. That's more than 40 by a little bit, okay? So it gets into that as far as, like, okay, when you're saying 33 years, it's not exactly 33 years, okay? When you say he reigned for 40 years, it wasn't exactly 40 years, and all that stuff can get into there, okay? So where'd I have you? Chapter 23, chapter 24, David organized the priests, and really what you'll see is a lot of this stuff is dealing with the house of the Lord, and obviously they still had the tabernacle, right? So just because they didn't have a physical building that was built like Solomon's, like, temple that he builds for the Lord, they still had the tabernacle, right? That David had the Ark of the Covenant in and all these different things, right? And this really gets into the fact that David was organizing all this stuff and as king to make sure everything was being done right. Because in verse 1 there it says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron," which are dealing with the priests, right? Because obviously the priests are of Aaron. In chapter 25, you're dealing with musicians. Now that shouldn't surprise you when David's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, okay? So, and he's known for playing instruments from the very beginning. The first thing he does is he goes to Saul and he's playing an instrument for him. And so David's very well known for music and all that. So it's not out of the ordinary that we see David mentioning all these different musicians, okay? Chapter 26, you're dealing with the porters and treasurers. So the Levites, again, the Levites all had different jobs in the house of the Lord. Not everybody was a priest because not everybody's of Aaron, but they all had different jobs. You know, a porter would be like someone dealing with the basically a doorman, right? And so, but then the treasurers, those that dealt with the money and all that stuff, and just different offices. And you can get into this as far as, think about church, right? We have musicians. we have doormen that are like watching the door, people that are greeting people and all these different things, opening doors, helping out with that type of stuff. We have treasurers. Now, I don't have a specific, actually, I do technically have a treasurer on, per our actual state thing or whatever, right? So, but that being said, like treasurer is dealing with, let's say, the offering money, right? Praise the Lord, I hadn't had to deal with that in a long time. So I appreciate the men that help out with that and deal with the money and all that stuff. So you can think about this and like, okay, yeah, this is the house of God, but this still applies today. The priests, you're like, well, who's the priest? That's all of us, because this is the royal priesthood, okay? We're all kings and priests before the Lord. And so you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teach you of all things that is truth and is no lie. But then obviously there's leadership within that, right? So that's where the pastor comes in as far as being the leader of that group and of the church, okay? So anyway, so you get into all this stuff as far as musicians and treasurers and porters and all that. Chapter 27, again, a lot of lists of different things. So you're like, yeah, we're in Chronicles, more lists. But you never know when this stuff will be pertinent to what you're studying or what you're looking at when it comes to this. If anything, a bird's eye view that, hey, in a kingdom, you have the house of God, you have all these different pieces and parts to that, you have this military stuff that you got to deal with. Because in chapter 27, you're dealing with the military of Israel, and you're dealing with the captain of the host. And basically, there were different kind of times where someone would be the captain of the host, and it would switch throughout the year, okay? And there's this whole thing that it goes through with that, okay? So obviously, Joab was the captain of the host, but then there would be like basically under him, there'd be other captains and all these different things, okay? And it would kind of switch around throughout the year as far as who was over what. That gets into that detail. So chapter 28, David addresses Israel and charges his son Solomon. So again, you kind of see a lot of information that you don't really see in 2 Samuel, right? Or in the 1 Kings, right? Because you see a little bit in the 1 Kings of where David's on his way out, Solomon's coming in. This gives you some more information about that. Chapter 29, and we read this chapter. This is the last chapter here. But I want you to see here that the where David blesses the Lord before all the congregation, just there's so much stuff in here that just you see here about kind of New Testament type of stuff and all of that. So for specifically the Lord's Prayer. I don't know, when you were listening to this and when you read this, do you not kind of see the Lord's Prayer kind of being like a little bit in there, okay? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Listen, this is the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer that should have been the way, that's the way it should be from the beginning of time to the end of time, right? But notice what it says in verse 10 here. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over above all. Sound familiar? Thy kingdom, or it says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's Matthew chapter 6. So you see David praying in the same manner that Jesus says, hey, here's how you ought to pray, okay? Look down at verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. How about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is what? To basically be holy and to praise his name, right? And so and there's just other things in here that you see that are new. And again, when I say New Testament, I'm just saying that the New Testament really reveals this stuff a little more, but it's still there, right? It's still in the Old Testament. It's not like they didn't have a lot. Some of this information was there, and we don't even realize it. Verse 15 says, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. Hebrews chapter 11 touches on this, that they all confess that they were strangers and pilgrims, and you literally have David saying that here. They knew that they were searching for a city to come and a country to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, all of that. And we see David mentioning that here. And obviously Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them were doing the same thing. Okay, so, and obviously we see different stuff in here, and I don't want to belabor that. Really, this is just an awesome passage right here of David blessing the Lord and declaring that. The last thing that I just kind of want to mention is that verse 29 is that I believe this gives a little more credence to why the stuff about David is 1 and 2 Samuel, right? And not that this needs to be defended, because it's not like I don't believe that the names of the Bible really, like, I don't believe that that's necessarily inspired or anything like that. But I'll say this, is that I don't believe they're unfounded either. Okay, meaning, like, if you're looking at the names of the Bible, the names of the books of the Bible, I believe that they're accurate. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not necessarily saying that they're inspired, because here's the thing. There were no names of the first five books of the Bible as far as that's concerned, okay? But it makes sense that Genesis is called the first one, because it's like dealing with the beginning, dealing with the genealogy, right? Exodus, because they're literally leaving. Because you think about it, those words aren't even like, they're not Hebrew words, right? You think of Exodus as more of dealing with either Greek or Latin, okay? So, but to give credence to the fact of not calling 1 and 2 Samuel 1 and 2 Kings, right? Because throughout the Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible says 1 Samuel, which is commonly called the first book of the Kings, okay? And then 2 Samuel, commonly called the second book of the Kings, and then the third and fourth book of the Kings, right? Is that what it says right here? It says, verse 29, now the acts of David the king, first and last. Notice that. First and last. Behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer. So when you think about it, doesn't that make sense that 2 Samuel, even though Samuel's not alive still, right? But Samuel's the one that anointed David. And just as much as Elijah was told to anoint Jehu, but it was Elisha that did it, the same would apply to Samuel. I think, and obviously in the book of Nathan the prophet and in the book of Gad the seer. Because know this, is that this information is in other places that aren't scripture. Now, that doesn't mean it's preserved, okay? So if you go find the book of Nathan and the book of Gad, that doesn't mean it's what they're talking about. Because a lot of times it's like they'll see a book in there like Jasher or the book of Enoch. You know, like they'll just actually, the book of Enoch's not even mentioned. It's just Enoch is mentioned, right? And they're just like, well, there must be a book, you know? The book of Enoch, you know? And then they'll like put in like the phrase that Enoch says about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints, and then they'll just add a whole bunch of garbage to it. But that being said, is that I believe in all these books, David's works as king from the first to the last is what you're dealing with there. So it makes sense that literally 1 and 2 Samuel is the book of Samuel, essentially, split up into two parts, which makes sense how they're split up, because you got a lot of Saul and David's reign that are in there and all of that. So that's just my thoughts on that. You know, it may be commonly called the first book of the Kings, but I'm calling it 1 Samuel. It may be commonly called the second book of the Kings, but I'm calling it 2 Samuel. And let me ask you a question. Is it really commonly called that now? So, because I don't think anybody's just like, the first book of Kings, and you're like, oh, okay, you're talking about Solomon? No, I'm talking about Samuel and David and Saul. Like, no one. I'd like to know the person that's saying that, okay, when it comes to that. So, anyway. So that's an overview of 1 Chronicles. There are definitely some dry readings in there, but everything is important. As an engineer, I love charts, and I love lists. I don't want to have to read paragraphs to find, like, one piece of information I'm looking for. I'd rather just have a list of things and be like, boom, there it is, that's the information I'm pulling out, and then I walk away, right? But does that mean that you just use that as a chart and you don't read it? No, you still need to read it. You're like, those names are hard. Have Alexander Scorby reading it to you all the time, and then when you get to it, it won't be that hard. It's amazing how your mind will remember how it's supposed to be said, and you'll start reading words and be like, how do I know how these are pronounced? And you're like, how do you know he's pronouncing it right? Because he's right, okay? 99.9% of the time, Scorby's right. He does make mistakes because he's not perfect. But, you know, it's herb, not herb. I get it, because we're not in Britain. But at the same time, that'll help you with that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of 1 Chronicles. And Lord, help us to know it and help us to read it and to find out some finer details when it comes to David's kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you for the Bible in general. And Lord, we just love you and pray. And thank you for the souls that were saved today. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Levi will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Turn your songbooks to song number 467. 467. We're going to sing the B-I-B-L-E, and we'll sing the one verse, 467.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
You're dismissed.